Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Now, you want to look at these carefully because they have a lot to do with some modern practices in Christianity. And we want to look at it, and we want to study what Paul's saying here, because on the surface it's a little bit, I wouldn't say confusing, but you just have a hard time finding the place to make the application. But you'll see it here in just a minute. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. The Bible says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Now you read that thing, and it appears strange, and it appears difficult to understand, but truthfully, if you think about what you're reading here, it's not as bad as it may seem. So we're going to kind of walk through this thing and see if we can't come up with something here that will help you to understand the application of the verse. Okay, what you're dealing with basically is this. You've got a fella here who is not depending upon the Holy Spirit whatsoever to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You've got a guy who through willpower is not mortifying the deeds of the flesh, but he's just putting the flesh down through his willpower. And to the extent that he is able to do that, he is proud of himself, or he's vainly puffed up in his own mind, because he thinks that he has accomplished something great that Christians ought to think is noteworthy, and so it brings some attention to him. You see how the thing goes off here in verse 18? He said, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." What is this worshiping of angels that's going on in verse 18? And then this intrusion into things that he had not seen, and this puffiness, this vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You see that thing? And notice in verse 19, he's not holding the head. He's not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. And then he turns it to the Christian. He said, now if you're dead with Christ, then why do you want to go back under these ordinances, which perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Because they look like wisdom in their will, worship, and humility, and in the neglecting of the body, and not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Well, let's see if we can put the thing together. I must admit my comments are very disorganized today. We just moved my office last night and have today's broadcast due today. And getting everything hooked up, I'm now recording this broadcast in a new place. I'm also recording on a new computer, and we've just gotten everything set up. So I apologize if this thing is disjointed, and my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will keep it from being that way so that it'll still be profitable to you. But I thought I'd let you know. We'll try to have these things a little bit better organized than we are today. All right, notice that the man who is puffed up and has this voluntary humility and this control over his flesh looks wise. First of all, look down there in verse 23. He looks wise. He says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. He looks wise, and as a result, He looks like the kind of person that people would want to follow. That's what makes him so very, very dangerous. Because you see, the type of person that does this kind of thing has the capacity to lead people and to subvert people, to put them down. And it's that ability through a charismatic type of personality or a magnetic type of personality, he has the ability to get followers. And because of that, you see these people following him and you see the type of supernatural appearing power that he has over his flesh in the things that he denies himself, he's put up on a pedestal. He does it to himself and he lets the people that are around him do it. I'll give you an example. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verses 5 and 6. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. See, when you have a victory over the flesh that is honestly given to you by the Holy Spirit, and not something that you've been able to put down in your own flesh, first of all, you don't draw attention to your own self. You draw attention to the Lord God. This person's not doing it because he's not even connected to the head. So he has the form of godliness, but he has not the power. He has to deny the power because he's not even looking to God for the power. He may say things like glory to God and that kind of stuff, but the truth of the matter is it's not really the Holy Spirit that's doing it. And he tells the people, from such turn away. Then verse 6 goes on to say, of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. So this person has an influence. They are able to get people to follow them. Here's another example in Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Titus chapter 1 verse 16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You see, it's a profession. That's kind of the sad thing about people leading souls to Christ today. They say, well, he made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which doesn't mean whether he got saved or not. But in the works, these guys are denying him because they're abominable and disobedient. Now notice, Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verse 11, you got to keep these guys at bay. He said, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So they are very subversive. They have the tendency to put people under their control, like a spell, under their control so that these people will follow them in their will worship. And it turns out being a worship of themselves. So the first thing we want to notice about them then in verse 23 is they have a show of wisdom and will worship. They also have a show of humility in verse 23. Not only do they look wise, they look humble. And that makes them very, very, very attractive. You know, I didn't know a whole lot about this fellow, but Mahatma Gandhi, he neglected the body and wasted very little time, as a preacher said, satisfying his flesh. But it wasn't really spiritual power. It was a magnetic personality. He had the ability to influence people really politically and evidently had some communication with spirits. And so consequently, that's not a real Christianity. That's a person who has the view of being a very humble soul. But there's nothing in that life that is attributed to the power of the Holy Spirit because he didn't believe in the Bible. Evidently did not believe that a man would go to hell if he rejected Jesus Christ as his Savior. Evidently believed that there was some way that he could perfect his human nature by keeping it down, when in fact you can't do that. The human nature does not change just because it's denied. Human nature is what human nature is. This vile body must be changed into the glorious likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Lord Jesus Christ following your salvation. Other things, he wouldn't have believed in the grace of God. He would have trusted his own self-righteousness. had no evidence of being born again, was not spiritually circumcised, therefore, could not look to regeneration in the Holy Spirit or to a filling of the Holy Spirit, and would not have trusted the blood of atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. So while he looked humble, there's some awfully bad things, we might say, concerning his quote-unquote salvation. The humility made him very attractive, made him very notable, but in fact very much not the type of person that you would want to follow, because his mortification of the deeds of the flesh did not take place by the Spirit. Now we're in verse 23 of our text. I know we're kind of starting backwards here, but I warned you that we would be very disorganized today. All right, the first problem is they look wise. Secondly, they look very humble. And then also, you see that self-denial, so they look, they have that look of self-denial, and consequently you think, man, this has got to be somebody to follow. Look, I remember I had a pastor when I was not in the kind of church I'm in now. I was actually in a Methodist church, and the guy said that he had taken the oath of poverty. And by taking that oath of poverty, we were to be pleased with his spirituality. But you know something? When it came down to believing the Bible, I started reading the Bible. I had some questions about the Bible, and I found out the fellow really did not believe what the Bible said. He used the Bible, and he preached the Bible, and he taught the Bible, but not as his rule and guide, not as the very basis of his faith, not as the power of God that cleansed his life. His oath of poverty was that. So his self-denial in this oath of poverty attracted people to him, and they would say, not that he was a spectacle, they'd say how proud they were of his ability. Kind of like an ascetic, kind of like a holy man, like a hermit, like a monk, that kind of thing. That look of self-denial. I remember hearing a story one time of a hermit that was out in the desert, and some people tried to tempt him to see if he was really the holy man that he said that he wanted to be. He really wanted to become like a bishop, and so he did this self-denial in order to attract attention to his spirituality. And so people didn't really believe it. They didn't buy it. They thought, well, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go in and we're going to check this guy out. And they tried temptations of the flesh and temptations of women and temptations of booze and things like that. None of that stuff really worked. And so you know what they did? They were sitting there like that, and the devil came up one day, and he says, what are y'all doing? He said, we're trying to tempt this holy man because we don't believe that he's for real. And you know that devil said, well, you're crude in your temptations, sex and booze and things like that. That man's already, he's already denied himself those pleasures of life. So he said, I'll get him. And he goes up to the guy, and he puts his hand on his shoulder, and he says to the monk, he says, have you heard the news lately? Your brother was just named Bishop of Alexandria. And you know what came up on his brow? A look of envy. The self-denial of cigarettes, booze, women. Hey, that didn't stop one of the most subtle, damning sins on the face of this earth. Envy. And underneath that, pride. I.e., I thought I should have been the Bishop of Alexandria. Don't you know that it wasn't sex that got the devil in trouble in Isaiah 14? It wasn't booze that got the devil in trouble. The devil said, I will exalt my throne above your throne. It wasn't lust of the flesh that got the devil in trouble. You know what got the devil in trouble? Pride. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. His problem, his downfall was pride. And so he is now the father of the children of pride. So this look of humility, this look of wisdom, this look of self-denial, that's nothing but deceit. In fact, it's real as far as the flesh is concerned, but it's not real as far as the Spirit is concerned. See, that's what the two lessons prior to this have been about. The first was, don't let anybody judge you in meat or in drink or holy day, new moon, or Sabbath days. All that stuff has been blotted out. Those ordinances have been blotted out and wiped out, put out of the way, taken out of the way by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And the thing that was important was the spiritual circumcision of Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And 12. So all this, I don't eat this, I don't touch that, none of that stuff makes any difference at all. The look of wisdom, the look of humility, the look of self-denial, the neglecting of the body, nothing. It has absolutely no effect to the man's condition with Christ. not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. He puts it all down. Total, absolute denial of the flesh. Asceticism. As they say, the look of asceticism. All that means is I've just cornered myself off away from all the things that would cause me to be tempted. But you can't run from your human nature. You can't run from that at all. You know what? He says that the evidence that the man is trying to do that is that he's going to practice things like verse 21. In verse 21, he's going to keep from touching certain things. He is going to keep from tasting certain things. He is going to keep from handling certain things. I remember they said about Baptists, they said, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't run with the people who do. Okay, great. If you don't drink and you don't chew and you don't run with the people who do, but you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're lost and you're on your way to hell just as fast as a meteor falling to the surface of the earth. And there's nothing in all of that to stop you. I think of that touch not, taste not, handle not, and I remember back to my upbringing when I was raised in a different kind of a church. We practiced Lent. And I remember for 40 days we gave up certain things for Lent. You know, like chocolate. I can remember some of the old boozers giving up beer. And boy, you talk about a bash the day before Lent and a bash the day after Lent, man. You've never seen anybody get so smashed. They gave up beer for Lent. Well, okay, that's all nice, fine, and well. But what is touching not, tasting not, and handling not have to do with your salvation in any respect? There are some people who pride themselves today on the fact that they don't eat pork. Well, pork may not be healthy for you, but it has absolutely nothing to do with the destination of your soul. But they think because they're keeping the laws of clean meat and unclean meat in the Old Testament, that in fact that has something to do with their eternal destination. It has nothing to do with it. Am I to be impressed with your self-denial, with your humility, with your wisdom and choice of meat? Absolutely not. There are some people who think by being vegetarian that you ought to put them on some sort of a pedestal. I respect the fact that there are people who do not want to eat meat for health reasons, and I don't condemn them in any way, shape, or form for doing that. As a matter of fact, I think they're probably very wise to do that. However, if they're looking for their environmental vegetarian view to be able to bring them into some sort of a special relationship with God, it will not work. So if that's what you're trusting for your salvation or for your righteousness, now you've gone too far. If you want to do it for medicinal reasons and health reasons, then great. Boy, I respect you for that. But if you're doing that for reasons of salvation, well, you're fooling yourself. You know why? Because in verse 22, they all perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, we've looked at that kind of thing before. We've looked at what effect tradition has and the rudiments of the world have on your soul. Look over here in Mark chapter 7 again. We looked at this recently, but let's look at it again because it's so important. You see, men will set up certain types of traditions. Like, for instance, in Hindu countries, for instance, a lot of times they won't eat the sacred cow. And the reason is that's sacred. That's something to worship. That is a god, and it has become a tradition of the saints there. Now, Jesus Christ said about these traditions in Mark chapter 7, verse 7, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So the first problem with these traditions of not handling and tasting and touching certain things is that those are vain worship. So they're vain means they're worthless. They're absolutely no good whatsoever. Verse 8 says, laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things do ye. So you have to lay aside the commandment of God in order to hold the tradition of men. Verse 9, you have to reject the commandment of God that in order to keep the tradition of men. Verse 13, you make the word of God of none effect by the tradition of men. So those are bad characteristics. They all perish with the using. There's nothing eternal in any of that stuff after the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, when I grew up in a church, and I remember on Friday, we could not eat meat. We had to eat something like fish. We nicknamed it Fish Friday. And that was supposed to improve our spirituality. The truth of the matter is it had nothing to do with our spirituality. It had to do with our will worship, our self-denial, our apparent humility that we would deny ourselves meat. But you know something? Paul makes a very critical statement about people who use these kinds of things to gain spirituality. He calls that practice a doctrine of devils. You say, I can't believe it. No, believe it. I'm serious. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Well, that's no surprise, because he said here they worship angels. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's no surprise. Worshiping of angels. Paul said, marvel not, Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Now, what do these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils teach? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, that is, they are pretending to have a spirituality that's not given to them by the Holy Spirit. It's given by the putting down of the flesh. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, doing two things. Number one, forbidding to marry, celibacy. And number two, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So somebody who doesn't believe and know the truth would believe that abstaining from meat would have something to do with their salvation, when in fact it doesn't. Now, I'll tell you what, if you're practicing in one of these things, you are probably very agitated right now with my seemingly smart aleck way of handling the Bible and coming directly at you, very critically sounding, about your practice. But let me tell you something. It is not my desire to be critical. It is not my desire to upset you or offend you. It is my desire to tell you that you are wrong. It is my desire to tell you that none of those things you do will get you out of hell. It is my desire to tell you that Jesus Christ loved you enough to die for you. If you will trust him, he'll give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will do more to keep down the temptations of the flesh than anything you can do by willpower. So my motivation is love. My motivation is charity. My motivation is to try to do you some good. But unfortunately, I remember when I was in school, there were only two types of teachers that really impressed me. The one that kicked the slats out from underneath the things I believed, and the other one who loved his information so much that he just compelled me to want to study more about it. And honestly, I've kicked the slats out from underneath your little pedestal there simply to make you reconsider what Christ, through Paul, had to say concerning self-denial. And now look at verse 20, because we've analyzed the same backwards, 23, 21, 22, now we're going to verse 20. Aren't you thankful that we're so well organized today? In verse 20, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now, there's a good question. There's a good question. Your practice is a look of wisdom. It's a look of humility. It's a look of self-denial. It's a look of asceticism. But I want to ask you a question. If in fact, you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why would you go back under those ordinances? Well, one of two reasons. Either number one, you're really not dead in Christ because you've never gotten saved, or number two, you actually think you can advance your spirituality in the flesh by putting it down, which you and nobody else on this earth has ever been able to do. Because your motive for putting down the flesh, your motive is to gain spirituality. Paul never did that. Paul, in the practice of his Christianity, was beaten, was stoned, was shipwrecked, was hungry. But the idea that he would gain spirituality by putting that stuff down, it never occurred to him. As a matter of fact, God had to give him the thorn in the flesh for the perfection of his spirituality to keep him from getting proud about the revelations he had received. But he didn't go back under ordinances in order to do that. So that is a look of what? Religious? A look of religion? A look of ritual? A look of obedience? You see that thing? It looks good. It's a look of piety is what it is. It's a look of piety. You are going back under. You say, look, I go to church every Sunday. And when I can't make it on Sunday, I go on Saturday night. I pray my prayers every day, whatever those prayers may be. And listen, I am really glad that you have the discipline to do all of those things, but your look of piety, and it doesn't mean that you're going around broadcasting it to everybody else. You look in the mirror, you're satisfied you did it. You're satisfied you've read your prayers. You're satisfied that you've gone to church. Maybe even extra time. You're satisfied that you had confessed and been able to take communion in your church, whatever church that may be. You're satisfied that you give a portion of your money. That is a look of piety, and if you are subjected to those ordinances by commandment of your church, your motive never was true love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because the problem is not holding the head, verse 19, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases unto the increase of God. Listen, if you are in, we're on verse 19 now, if you are in the body of Christ, the fact that you are connected to the head allows you to gain nourishment from preaching and teaching and reading and studying and prayer, that allows you to knit together and increase together in the increase of God that putting down the flesh could never do for you. So not only is it the look of wisdom and humility and self-denial and asceticism, but it's also the look of piety. Not only is it all those things, it's the look of a lost man. It's the look of godliness without the power. It's the look of spiritual damnation because you're not connected to the head. I urge you with every bone in my body, with every breath in my lungs, with every compassion of my heart to please realize that by doing all the things you've done, you have not done anything to advance yourself closer one iota to the Lord Jesus Christ. What you need to do is really humble yourself and realize that religion can't save you. Only a relationship can, and you need to be connected to the head, and that connection is simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, your voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, people say, I don't worship angels. You ever pray to a saint? You ever pray to a saint? Same thing. It's a thing that leads to a puffiness in a fleshy mind. There is a secret pride in what you're doing, and you know it if you're honest with yourself. I beg you, I plead with you, do not look to your religious practice for any spirituality whatsoever. Look simply to Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit to strengthen you spiritually and put down your flesh. I ask you please to do it.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.